to Ephesians chapter 5. Today we're going to finish the fifth chapter of Ephesians. I'm going to go today from verse 25 all the way to verse 33. Yay. Isn't that awesome? Aren't y'all impressed? Next week we'll start in the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. Today is our 29th lesson in the book of Ephesians. We've been in it for a while. But it's been so rich, so rich. And today's lesson is all about the role of the husband. Now, if you already have a husband, this is God's plan and pattern for him. If you don't have a husband, this is what you want to look for in a man. So listen wisely this morning. And I realize I'm preaching to women. Well, not preaching, but teaching. Kind of preaching. But these are things we need to be teaching our granddaughters and our daughters. This is the kind of man. If the men in the church were this man, our nation would have a revival. So let's listen carefully and prayerfully this morning. And then as God gives us wisdom, we'll share these things with our own husband. This is what we've learned. So let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your word. It has such clarity. And we are wise to listen to your word this morning. And Father, we get in trouble because we go off in our own thinking and we listen to the world. And God, we don't know what your word says. And so, Father, this morning, I thank you for every lady here in this class, that we're going to hear what your word says. And Father, I pray that you'll just stamp it on our hearts, and that as we're in our worlds and we're talking about these things, we'll always remember the husband's role, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be able to take people to it. So help us to listen this morning and speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here in Ephesians 5, actually, is the here comes Miss Betty, come on in, is the greatest treatise on marriage in all of Scripture. Now, you can go a lot of other places. Colossians 3 has another wonderful place about marriage, but Ephesians 5, I think, is the greatest. And last week, we looked at the role of the wife out of Ephesians 5. And you realize, I'm covering this really fast. I could spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about the role of the wife. I could speak weeks and weeks talking about the role of the husband. But what we're wanting to do is not do that. We're not wanting to get stuck, but I'm very tempted to get stuck. I said last week, our generation is now in the third generation of the women's liberation movement. And that movement has had devastating effects on the family. Would you agree with me? Would you? I don't know if I have any women's libbers in here. But it's clearly a sinful, satanic assault on God's design for the happiness and prosperity of mankind. You see, the family, I think this is true. As the family goes, so goes the nation. You wonder why our nation is in trouble. It's because the family has been attacked and destroyed and has literally disintegrated. And I think although the feminist agenda has had a really tragic impact on our generation, we can't ignore the other side of the picture, and that is this: the failure of men to follow and fulfill their responsibility as God has designed it. Now, if you take an athletic team, when things go wrong on an athletic team, who gets fired?
The coach
gets fired. Because he's the leader, and he's responsible for the success of that team. And when profits drop in a corporation, the CEO is replaced. And when things don't go well in a church, who answers for that? The pastor does. And that is just the nature of leadership. If things don't go well, where does the buck stop? It always stops with the leader, doesn't it? The leader bears the responsibility for the success and for failure. Now, where does the buck stop in the home? With who? With the husband. Because the husband is the one that bears the greatest measure of responsibility by God's design and by God's will. And Scripture puts man as the head of the household. He's the one who is responsible. And even today, even though feminism is really impacting the home, we cannot ignore the issue of male irresponsibility. And so we just look around and we ask ourselves, where are the strong husbands? Where are the loyal men? The men who are stepping out and they're loving and they're leading. I don't know about you, but I just grieved when Andy Griffith died this week. Mm-hmm. I mean, he is such an icon and a symbol for what men need to be. Wise, loyal, faithful. So many men, as far as their home goes, appear passive, indifferent, and irresponsible. I really believe that the breakdown of male leadership is the fact that men no longer obey the Word of God. You know why? They don't know what it says. They don't know the guidelines that are in God's Word. They just haven't been taught. And here's another thing, they haven't seen it modeled. Now, where do we start to pick up the pieces of the chaos that we're living with in this generation? I was visiting with a friend. She called me. She said, I've got to talk to you. I said, well, let's have lunch. So we went and had lunch together. She said, I'm scared to death. I work out every day. And the girl I work out with, we've gotten to be friends. And she is a young mom, and she has a baby, and she's going to leave her husband. And she's asking me about it. She's bored. She's tired. He's just not interested. She just doesn't love him anymore. And so she said, what do you think I should do? That just scared my friend to death to be in that kind of position. So she called me. She said, well, I know you counsel women. What do you tell them? I said, well, you tell them what the Word of God says. You take them directly to the Word of God. You don't ever say, well, I think he's a jerk. You should leave him. I think this. It's not about what you think. It's about what does God's Word say. And you see, love is really not a feeling. Love is a commitment. Love is an action. You are in a covenant when you marry. And you must tell them what the Word of God says. Because if you want your life to be blessed, you have to build your life upon the Word of God. And so we must go back to the Word of God. And I think that has to start in the very basic place, and that is in our homes. And in our homes, we need men who will take responsibility. Their God-given responsibility for the physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being of their wives and their families. Now let's go to Ephesians 5, and let's look at verse 25. And let's read that together. And this is what it says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Now, here's the starting point for husbands. One command. What is the command?
Love your wives.
That's the command. Write it down. That is the command given to husband. It's the key word in this part of from verses 25 to 33. And the word love is used six times in that portion of Scripture. And with that command comes the husband's responsibility in his world. And God is calling him to love his wife. Now we're going to talk about what kind of love is that. We'll go back to verse 25 and let's look at it. What is the model there in verse 25? You see, Christ's love for the church becomes the model for the way the husband is to love the wife. Now let's explore kind of what that love is going to look like, because I want us to get very specific, and I want us to look at a verse out of 1 Peter 3:7 that's a parallel text, and it just adds a richness, and it's going to tell us something about this love, that a husband is called to love his wife. How does that, what does that look like? And so look at that verse, verse 7, and I put it on your handout there. And this says, you husbands, In the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now that gives us some insight into what kind of way a husband is to love his wife. And so number one on your handout, it means to live with her in an understanding way. He is to understand her. Women are not easy to understand. We're very complex. We have cycles that make us go up and down and every which way. And husbands need to know that. They got to know, I'm not going to be the same every day. I'm different.
Every hour.
You've got to know, yeah, every hour, that's right. He's got to understand that, and he's got to be considerate. It's not a harsh domination. It's being gracious. It's a respectful understanding. Now, on your handout I put there, the husband is to understand God's plan and God's purpose for marriage. He needs to have a thorough understanding what does God's word say and what is God's purpose. Here's another thought. He's to understand his wife's needs, desires, longings, and frustrations. I'll say it again. He is to understand his wife's needs, desires, longings, and frustrations. He's to understand her strengths and her weaknesses. Her strengths and her weaknesses. Now, I love this in the Old Testament. In the Jewish mindset, when a man and a wife got married, he was to take a year off from work just to get to know his wife and how to make her happy. Now, I think that is a really good plan. I don't know who would pay the bills, but back then, you know, they kind of attached their dwelling onto the parents' dwelling, and it was kind of a more agrarian kind of lifestyle. But he was to take a year to focus on his wife, to say, how can I make her happy? You see, he was understanding her. He was understanding her. And he's to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, when a husband does this, there's a great reward. What's the reward? Their prayers are answered. You want to have a powerful prayer life with your family, with your husband. You have this kind of a husband who understands and who cares. See, didn't this sound good? I like it. You have a powerful prayer life. So this love involves understanding everything about her, treating her with consideration. Now let's go back to Ephesians 5. That was out of 1 Peter. Let's look back at Ephesians 5, and let's get a little more specific about this kind of love. Now go back to verse 25 again. Let's repeat what we saw earlier. He is to love just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, notice it says, he's to love like Christ loved the church. Now that means to love with your will. Christ chose to love the church. It involved his will. Let me tell you why he didn't love us. He didn't love us because we were so cute or because we deserved it. Because Romans 5 says this, that he loved us when we were his enemies, when we were alienated from him, when we were unlovable, unloving. And that's the way Christ loved you. You see, he set his love on us when we were in that condition. And in that very same chapter of Romans, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on to say, nothing can separate us from that love. He mentions tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Christ loves the church with an inseparable love, an undying love. That is the model. This is how a man is to love his wife. Now, let's break it down a little. Here's number two. Or maybe number three. It is a love that is sacrificial. It is a love that is sacrificial. Now notice it said Jesus gave himself up for the church. He laid down his life for the church. And the Spirit-filled husband loves his wife, not for what she does for him, but for what he does for her. And he is to determine in his heart to set his will to love his wife and to give his life and to lay down all of his life, give all of his abilities and energies to her in the same way that Christ did for the church. This is a love that knows sacrifice. Husbands are to work hard. Husbands are to provide for their physical needs and to invest in her spiritually. Now, this is how God made men. They're made to work hard. They can take the stress. We're not made to take it. We're not. He's to care for her, to shelter her, to protect her, to provide for her, to give his life for her. And I'm just telling you what Christ did for the church. And the husband's to do the same thing. He is to be to his wife what the church, what Christ is to the church. Now, by the way, the word love is always a verb. A verb is an action word. It's not a feeling. And a spirit-filled love is a love that is always sacrificing on the behalf of others. And I want to say this. If a man comes to you and says, I love you. You are the best thing. And I just want to go to bed with you so bad. I can't stand it. That is not love. That is lust. Because love and lust are different. If a man loves you, that's not his intention. And we need to know, we need to run from that kind of man, because that is not love. And so we see that the kind of love we're talking about here is number four. It's a purifying love. It's a purifying love. Notice verse, I think it's 25 again, having cleansed her, talking about the church now, by the washing of water with the word. Did you realize that God tells husbands, you are responsible for taking your wife to the word of God so that she'll be washed in the word of God? She needs the truth of scripture so that all of her stains will be taken away. And look at verse 27. It says that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You see, marriage is to be a purifying experience. And the husband is to be the protector of his wife's purity. And fifthly, I want you to notice it's a caring love. A caring love. Look at verse 28. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, the analogy here is very simple. Nobody ever hated his own flesh. I mean, we all take care of ourselves, don't we? We nourish our flesh. We cherish our flesh. And Christ does that for the church. And the husband's to do that for the wife. Now, the word nourish and cherish are worth looking at. So let's take a minute and see what the Greek meaning of it is. And the word nourish in the Greek means to feed, to provide what will bring growth and life and development. Did you realize that the wife is not to provide for and nourish and cherish her husband? But he is to do that for her. Now listen to 1 Timothy 5:8. It says that if he doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever, because even unbelievers provide for their families. And then the word cherish. I really like this one. To warm with body heat. To soften. It's really a picture in the Greek, a word picture. And the word picture is used of a mother bird who just pulls in all the little baby birds and she keeps them all cozy and warm with her feathers. That's the picture. It means to provide a nest. Warmth. Security. It means to support her. It means to care for her. And so there's this idea there of caring, meeting needs, fulfilling desires. And the husband has to see and understand that his wife is a treasure that he is to care for. The man is the nourisher. He is the nourisher for the wife, just like Christ is the nourisher for the church. And that's the picture of marriage. When you think about the church, we really have nothing to give to Christ, do we? We're very needy. We cast all our care on Him. And that's the picture for marriage. The wife casting all her care on her husband. So we see it's a sacrificial love, an understanding love, a purifying love, a caring love. And then here's the next one. It's an unbreakable love. Let's go to verse 31 for that. An unbreakable love. Verse 31, chapter 5, Ephesians says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now that's quoting out of the book of Genesis. You see, in marriage, two become one, and one is indivisible. And in marriage, individual identity is lost. Two people become lost. They leave and they cleave. They have oneness of mind, oneness of purpose, oneness spiritually, oneness physically, sexually, and that ends up in the birth of a child who is genetically part of both of you. Now, there are grounds for divorce in the Bible, but I want to tell you what Malachi 2:16 says. God hates divorce because it shatters the wonderful institution that God has made that passes righteousness on from one generation to the next. I got Papa to do this and I couldn't find it, but I got him to glue two pieces of wood together and then pull them apart. We're going to see in a minute that's what the word cleave means. It means to be glued to. And when you put those two wee pieces together and they're glued together and they're made one and you pull them apart, do they pull apart clean? They peel apart very splintered. And that's just a good picture of what happens in divorce. Now, I'm not really this morning going to go into a lot about divorce, but 1 Corinthians 7 is where you go for that. That's Paul's instruction. He gives instruction to widows. He gives instruction to divorced people, and he gives instruction to single people there. And he kind of takes what Jesus just makes this blank statement in the Sermon on the Mount, that just adultery is the only cause for divorce. There are actually other causes. And Paul goes into that in chapter 7. And if some of you want to get with me later and discuss that, call me. We will. But I just want to tell you, Malachi 2:16 says God hates divorce. So husbands are to love their wives sacrificially. They're to purify her. They're to care for her. And it is to be permanent. They're to be absolutely unbreakable in their devotion and their commitment to their wives because it's a covenant. Now, what can separate the church from Christ? What? Can anything separate us from Christ? Anything? No. And so what he's saying is you're like the church. Nothing should be able to separate you either. Would Christ ever cast the church away? No. And so a man should never cast his wife away. And a wife should never cast her husband away. Let's look at the word leave. It means to leave behind. And the word cleave, I already told you, means to be glued to. Now there's a motive behind all this in verse 32. Let's read verse 32. He says, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." This mystery is great. What is the mystery? Remember, we studied that in the very first of Ephesians a long time ago. A mystery was something that's been hidden that is now revealed. And so this mystery, he says, is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And what he's telling us there is this. Marriage is very, very sacred. And the mystery is this. This has never been said before in Scripture, not in the Old Testament, that marriage is to follow the very pattern of Christ's relationship to the church. It's showing us that marriage is very, very sacred. The church is one with Christ. That is the mystery. And that is the picture of marriage. And so marriage is sacred by virtue of its association with its relationship to Christ in the church. And then go to verse 33. Told you we were going to go through this whole book. It's a summation statement that Paul makes. Nevertheless, he says, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This tiny little portion of Scripture, so simple, so power-packed, and in it is a world of truth. Now, I want you to stay with me because I'm not finished. We're through on our outline, but I've got some more I want to say before I'm done. You see, immediately after the fall, in the book of Genesis, marriage was assaulted. Marriage was established before the fall. There were Adam and Eve, and they had the perfect marriage. It must have been fun. No sin. No sin. After the fall, it was assaulted. And everything began to unravel. For example, in chapter 4, you have polygamy. In chapter 9, you have evil sexual thoughts. In chapter 16, adultery. Chapter 19, gross homosexuality. Chapter 34, fornication. Again, 34, you have unequal yoking together. 38, incest. Again, in chapter 38, prostitution. Chapter 39, evil seduction in the case of Joseph. And so, you see, marriage is immediately attacked. And it begins just to rapidly degenerate. I mean, by the time you just get to chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, God just has to say, I'm going to have to kill everybody on the planet except for 8 people. That's how bad it got so quickly. So there were those 8 people. And after the flood, when they got out and began to replenish the earth, they were still sinners. They were still alienated from God, and they still had sin still had a dominating power in their lives. And it was painful to make marriage work after the flood, but it was a little easier, and I'll tell you why. Because before the flood, people lived for 900 years. Now, you think it's hard to have a happy marriage for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Just try keeping it fresh and interesting for 850 years. That was a challenge. Something to think about. But I really do believe that problems in marriage, they can be the source of the deepest pain in our hearts because it strikes at just the most intimate level of life and the most intense level of life and the most personal level of life. I don't know if you picked up, but Paul calls marriage the grace of life. In 1 Peter 3. I read it to you a while ago. But because we're cursed and we're sinful people, when we get married, we bring the curse right into our most necessary relationship, and that's marriage. And it makes marriage difficult. And today I think it's harder than ever before because we don't have a generation behind us that's modeling what a good marriage looks like. And so many grow up without that model. I did. For marriage to be everything it ought to be, it has to be a marriage. Now listen carefully. Where two people are born again and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a marriage where the two people are monitored by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I was at the grocery store. I was standing at the cheese section and I was trying to pick out the right cheese bag. And a man walked up. Hey, Teresa, how are you? Hello, how are you? I haven't seen you in a while. Yeah, I'm doing good. I thought it was odd. He always seemed like a shy person, but I didn't know him that well. And we chatted for a minute, and I just said, hey, has your wife retired? He turned around with big eyes. I mean, just huge eyes. He said, my wife left. Oh, my gosh. I'm so sorry. What happened? He said, I don't know. She just walked out. She's gone. She's been gone over a month. She won't return my calls. Where is she? I said. Well, she's living in Madison with her sister. And she will not talk to me. She will not talk to our children. And she's done. She left. And she's gone. And it's over. I came home and told Bill, Bill, this just happened at the grocery store. These are people who, you know, I'm not real close to, but I mean, I'm just shocked. And what happens is we can't let our marriages come to the point where we pile up a lot of offenses and a lot of bitternesses and a lot of unforgiveness. And we've got this whole list of grievances and this whole record of wrongs. And one day we find that we're at a point where there is no return. You just walk out and it's over. You have to have a continual pattern of forgiveness, not letting things, dealing with things, communicating with each other and having an attitude of forgive, forgive, forgive. I mean, we have to realize that sinners are married to sinners, and it's going to take grace and mercy and forgiveness and a forbearing spirit and a love that covers a multitude of sins. By the way, how does the Lord forgive you? All day? Every day? His love never changes. His love never grows cold. You always, if you're in Christ, will be His chosen bride. And He is going to bring you to glory. And He's our pattern. And how are we to forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us? That's so important in marriage. Now, I just have to say, that's not easy for me. It's not. I have a wonderful memory when it comes to offenses. And I have some deep hurts in my past. And forgiveness does not come easy. But you know, because I want to be obedient to the Word of God, I cry out to God and I say, oh God, fill me with Your Spirit and give me the power to be a forgiving person. Help me. Help me. And He does. He does. And you see, if we will just follow the pattern that the Lord has laid down for marriage, marriages will be healed. But the element that has got to be there, and this takes us back to our whole bottom line of this chapter, is we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I cannot do it in my flesh. I've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know what condition the marriages in this room are in today, but I know what condition they can be in. And some people say, well, I think I just married the wrong person. I want to show, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. Let me just show you one verse out of there that I want you to look at. Go to 7. I want you to look. I think it's verse 12. No, I want you to look at verse 14 is the verse I just want to point out to you. But this whole chapter now deals with marriage, remarriage, divorce. It's very, very interesting part of Scripture. And look at verse 14. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Do you realize, you know, you may be married to someone who's not saved, and it's very difficult. And I know that. But because you're saved, you bring a sanctifying element into the marriage. And your husband is set apart and blessed through you. And your children are set apart and blessed through you. Isn't that a cool thing? So get over the idea and the approach that says, you know, I just didn't marry the right person, so I'm going to chunk him and start over again. We've got to learn to walk in the Spirit. Trust in the Lord. He can bring joy and fulfillment in a relationship that even has known a lot of conflict and bitterness. And I can tell you testimony to that because I've told you before, Bill and I started out totally on the wrong foundation in a marriage. Had God not intervened, we would never have made it. And God took our marriage and transformed our marriage. God's in the transforming business. He loves to write last chapter. Back to the girl I told you about earlier who wants to leave her husband. You know what I wanted my friend to tell her? You know, God is not so concerned that you're happy. God is concerned that you're holy. God is concerned that you obey Him. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so as a woman who wants to follow God, I don't say, well, I don't like that. I just don't want to do that. That's spoiled. I want to go to my God and say, God, what does your word say? And by grace, I will obey your word. And that proves my love for you. You've got to walk in the Spirit, obey his word. And if two people are doing that, they can walk together, can't they? And they'll be blessed. Some people say, well, I think I missed the person I should have married. Well, when you got married, that's the person that God wants you to have for the rest of your life. And you can make of that marriage all that God wants it to be if you'll just set the course the way Scripture wants you to set the course. And I think there's so much chaos and confusion on this subject, and yet the Word of God speaks with real clarity. And it's not easy, is it, to follow the pattern of Scripture? And you know what I'm praying as I'm studying this? I say, God, would you take what we're learning right now? You know, we're on God's timetable. And I'm saying, God, would you heal and strengthen marriages in this room? Would you fill us with your Spirit? May we walk in your Spirit, learning to submit to one another, forgive each other, love and respect each other, seeking the purity of each other, sacrificing for each other, and doing it for the sake of our children that are influenced by our marriages. Where our homes are a place where the gospel is being taken to the next generation. I really grieve for our country. There are so many hurting families in our country. I could stand here and tell you story after story after story. And because we walk in our own wisdom and we listen to the world and we don't adorn our lives with the doctrines of the Bible, we suffer. And I started out this lesson a few weeks ago by saying it will be a person who builds our house on the rock. That when the storms of life come, not if they come, when they come, our life will stand. Our house will stand. Learn to do life God's way. It's simple, but it is not easy, is it? It's hard. It's very hard. But you can do it. Why? Because who will give you the power? The Spirit of God. Now next week we're going to talk about parents and children. And we're going to jump in chapter 6. And it's going to be really good. And I'm available to anybody who wants to get together and go a little further in this discussion. And I realize some of you have gone through divorce. And you can tell me that's one of the deepest pains you've ever experienced. And I know that because I'm a product of a divorce time. Divorce is extremely painful. Extremely painful. Devastating. I think it's worse than death. I really do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It is so simple and so clear. And yet, God, it's just, we're so far away from it. Show us how to get back. We pray for men. We pray for our men to love us like they love, like Christ loves the church. We're just looking at this command to husbands and our hearts say, oh, I want a husband that understands me, that loves me, that provides, cares, shelters, protects. All of that sounds so very good. God, raise up men who are faithful men, who love you and who are Spirit-filled. And who walk according to your precepts. But even if they don't, Father, help us to walk according to your precepts that you've called us to. And let us wait on you to see what you'll do in the lives of men. Father, raise up godly men in our church. Raise up godly men in our town and in our nation and in our world. Father, help us as we live in these last days. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, you've got a lot of information to share with the women in your world. You really, really do. Go to Ephesians 5. and share these things with your daughters and your granddaughters. They need to hear these things. They need to hear.